There's something very vital about the letter, the reading that we have from Paul today. I always find it comforting in a way when he mentions real people. He mentions people in the community to whom he's writing. And in this case, he mentions a couple of women, Eudoxia and Syntyche, who one might guess, if they were so notable that he's mentioning them, they were probably important in the community, and very often in the ancient church, these were widows who may have had substantial money to help the early Christian community and so forth. And they were quarreling, apparently, because Paul asks them to be of one mind. If he asks them to be of one mind, that means that they're not. And so there is a fight going on between these two widows in this ancient community. They're at each other for some reason, and they're probably causing some problems in the community. And the reason why I find this consoling is that it makes it real. It doesn't make, when Paul is writing, he's writing to real people. He has real concerns for them. He calls them carissimi and desideratissimi, you people who are so dear to me, who I so very much desire to be around, to be with. I'm far away, but you are desideratissimi. I desire you, I long for you, I want to be with you. And it's in the context like this where he talks about, where he's distant, but he's talking about how dear and how much he wants to be with them. He's so concerned for them. He wants them to put aside their quarrels. And he says later on, and greet, say hello to Clement and so forth. These are real concrete people. And it's right in this context that he's talking about the resurrection. How one day, we're apart now. One day we are all going to be together. And what does he say about it? It's a very interesting thing here. He says that the Lord will reform the body of our lowness, made like to the body of his glory, according to the operation whereby also he is able to subdue all things unto himself. You remember what he writes to the Corinthians, right, when he says that at the end of time, remember, we've moved into the end of the liturgical year. So a lot of the things that we are hearing about from Holy Church right now, this time of year, are about the end times. And this will spill over into Advent also, because Advent is really, the readings and the prayers of Advent are really more about the second coming of the Lord than they are about the first. Even though we're getting ready for the Feast of the Nativity, it's more about the end of the world, this whole time of the year, probably because it was dark, it was getting darker, right? And then on toward Christmas at around the Feast of St. Lucy, then Lucy light, right? Think the days start to get longer and longer after that. Well, this is a time, therefore, when Holy Church has us reflecting very much about the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell, right? And we pray for the dead in a special way during November. We think about our own end. We think we have to practice thinking. We have to think about death often and practice dying a little bit every day. If you want to be good at something, you want to have a good death, you should practice dying a little every day. If you want to play the piano well, you have to practice every day. Well, if you want to die well, you have to practice a little bit every day. But at this point, at this moment, we're talking about the end times when Christ, remember that Paul writes to another community that he will take all things to himself and submit them to the Father so that God might be all in all. That's what's going to happen at the end of the world. And Peter describes how the world will be unmade in fire, right? Christ will take everything and submit to the Father. Well, this is what he's talking about here. He's talking about the power by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. He is the one through whom they're all made. He is the creator. The second person is the creator. He's going to take all these things and subdue them. And he's going to use this power to share his glory with us when we rise to new life. We are made in his image and his likeness. Even now we are made in his image and likeness. And, you know, it's in the Second Vatican Council has a document called Gaudium et Spes. And in chapter 22, paragraph 22 of that document, there is a discussion. As a matter of fact, it's the section of the document that really saves the whole document from being too man-centered. There's a highly Christological core there that saves that whole document. And a young German theologian commenting on Gaudium et Spes after the council in a series of commentaries that he was asked to write for a German editor by the name of Forgreimler. He wrote a commentary on Gaudium et Spes, and it was really quite negative. He didn't like Gaudium et Spes very much, but he said that this core section saved it from being too man-centered by turning all of the attention back to Christ. That young theologian was named Joseph Ratzinger, and he said that he points out that in this section, Christ is described as coming into the world not just to save us from our sins, but to reveal us more fully to ourselves, to teach us who we are. The Word became flesh in order to tell us more about who we are as human beings, made in his image and likeness. He reveals us to ourselves. This is why we always have to keep our eyes firmly fixed on Christ, to see what he says, what he does, the power of his words, the power of his deeds related to us in Holy Scripture and also through prayers of Holy Church, reveal us more fully to ourselves, teaches us who we are. We are made in his image and likeness. So what does Paul say? Let's take a look at here. Listen to this again. He will reform the body of our lowness, made like to the body of his glory, according to the operation whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. So Christ, by virtue of his divinity, will raise the bodies of the dead, the just, at the end time, and he will make us look like himself. He will share his own glory with us. Well, in this time, when Holy Church especially asks us to consider the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell, maybe we dwell a lot on purgatory and judgment and death and so forth, but let us not forget to reflect on the glories and the joys of heaven. That's the reward. That's the joy. That's the reason why we reflect on these other things that can be a little ominous, not as ominous as them following up with a pledge, you know, that I was talking about, but a little ominous. You know, Augustine of Hippo describes the thought of death as our daily winter. It can give us a little chill, no matter where we are, how warm it might be outside. Death, the thought of death and the fear of death, is our daily winter. But one thing that we can be warmed by always is the thought of heaven to come, where there will be no tears, no frailty, no illness, no discord like between Eudoxia and Syntyche. We will be in perfect harmony. We will, as Paul describes his longing for the people in that community, carissimi, desideratissimi, each to the other. And also pulling for the rest of the church too, especially the church militant. Think of all those wonderful, those beautiful souls in heaven who want us to be with them. If Paul wrote this to those who were living while he was still alive, think about how much Paul wants you to be with him right now and all of the other people who are here with you, everyone that you know. This is what we're all made for. And we should never give up on people, therefore. I think we all know people who may have fallen away, who are having problems with the church for one reason or another. Maybe they've gotten into some really bad habits. You know, certain kind of bad habits make you start questioning the church, which is really kind of a weird thing, but we like to justify our behavior sometimes by blaming someone else. There are people who need you to look at them as carissimi, desideratissimi, people who are so dear, so desirable, that you want them to be with you, not just here, but in the glories of heaven as well. And thus we get down to the essence of charity, the sacrificial love that drives us to give up things or do things that are difficult, to make sacrifices, whatever it might be, for the true good of the other. Identifying that true good has to start with a recollection that all of these people, every single one of them, no matter how annoying they are, is made in the image and likeness of God. They were made to receive God's glory at the end of things. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.